Well, I'm looking forward to preaching God's word to you as we study the book of Proverbs together. We've been doing that the last 2 weeks. I've got two more weeks today and then next Sunday. But I know I need God's help as we dive in this morning. So pray with me, please. So, Father, I pray you would be gracious to us as we now turn to your word. Your words are gracious, but we want to receive them graciously and humbly as well. And Lord, the material that you have for us today, we need your help with. And so, thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes our sermons require a tad more maturity than others. And this is one of those Sundays. Today, we are going to talk about matters related to purity and marital faithfulness. Proverbs is filled with teachings on this subject. Do you know why? It's because it's so important. Friends, in my observation of working with people during the most difficult times of their life, nothing tops the hurt, the pain, the shock of marital infidelity. I can honestly say that I have seen more tears from unfaithfulness than anywhere else. And so how we deal with our intimate lives is of critical importance. Now, you might be thinking, really, Brian, are we going there today? Yeah, why not? You know, everybody else is talking about this kind of stuff. You know, the music that gets played over the airwaves that our kids listen to, it's filled with messages related to this issue. The movies and the TV shows that are on the television screens and the movie screens, they're filled with suggestive material. People in Washington, in Hollywood, they can't keep their hands off each other. And of course, we have to hear about that because that's always in the news. Friends, God has something to say about this too. God has words on this very subject. And I know this is a touchy, uncomfortable subject. You know, how do you think that makes me feel, you know? But can I tell you something about God's words? They are true words. They are good words. Words that are pure. Words that you don't have to be embarrassed by. Words that you don't have to cover your children's ears. Words that will lead us to life. I'm hoping you want to hear those words because I want to help you today. If you're married, I want to help protect your marriage. I want to save you from throwing your marriage and your family away by giving in to sexual temptation. I want to lovingly steer you back towards your spouse where you can delight in each other and in your relationship instead of forbidden love. If you're single, well, you're a sexual being. That would get maybe an amen out of that. No? Right? This is for you. I want to help you. I want to show you why it is so important and valuable for you to wait, you know, for a possible marriage down the future. And we're praying that it comes soon. Right? And the purpose, that's to serve in your relationship with that future spouse. If you're a young person today, you know, I want to ask you to believe God's word. I want to call you to care about what God's saying about your purity so that when you are tempted by your own desires, by others around you, by the evil one himself, you choose to be wise and not foolish. Now, if I could just say maybe a few more introductory remarks, let me share two more things. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, Brian, like I've already failed in this area in my life. Like I've already made this big mistake. And you're embarrassed by that. You're ashamed of yourself. You can't get over the guilt. Friends, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came. He came to forgive you. He came to help you and to rescue you. And I'm calling you to believe the gospel, my dear brothers and sisters, and rejoice that God still loves you, he still accepts you, he still welcomes you into his family because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. I want you to look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and believe the most important truth of our faith, which is Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. You and me, the worst of the bunch. But he's come for us. He's come to rescue us. And while recognizing and being honest about our sin sobers us, my hope and prayer is that you would leave here with joy in your heart that God has come to rescue you and save you and forgive you. And that would put a smile on your face. But in addition to that, maybe you are on the brink of making a huge mistake in this area. Or maybe you know you're caught. You've got a secret sin. You've got this inappropriate relationship. You know it needs to end and you're afraid of where it might go. But there's a part of you that doesn't want it to end. And so you feel this, you feel trapped and alone and afraid. And I'm going to pray that God does the impossible in your life. And here's the impossible: that you would confess. That you would confess the sin that you're trapped in. Because friends, there is hope, but it only comes from confession. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this: whoever conceals transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Friends, you need mercy, and you get it when you confess and you forsake. And I know it's going to be painful. I don't know what it might mean for your life and for your relationships, but I do know you will get mercy. You'll get the mercy of God. So friends, the teaching found on this issue in the book of Proverbs is unlike most of the teaching in the book. You might remember me saying last week or the week before that Proverbs is littered with all these little nuggets of wisdom on various topics. And as the readers, we're to read the entire book, and then we find all these little nuggets of wisdom, and we kind of compile them together and come up with this cohesive teaching on various subjects. We did this last week when we talked about money. We read various verses all throughout the book about money, and we kind of put it together. Well, what's unique about this issue of purity in Proverbs is that most of the teaching is condensed in three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, you might think that all of the teaching found in God's Word about this issue is negative. You know, what I mean by negative is, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And sure, of course, when there's something so special and sacred as our intimate lives, you can predict that you will see some important boundaries and fences that need to go around that. But sometimes a good defense is a better offense. And the Bible talks about that too. Friends, we have to remember that our sexual lives are God's idea. Like, this is God's plan. He created these relationships for us for really good purposes. And friends, when we follow God's design and plan, we flourish. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a wonderful example of this. We're told in that chapter from the Apostle Paul, without any reservation, without any embarrassment, that husbands and wives are to enjoy their intimate relations with one another. Paul basically says, hey, don't forsake being together, husbands and wives. Husbands, don't hold out on your wife. And wives, don't hold out on your husbands. Love each other as you love your own bodies. And Proverbs does the exact same thing. It encourages us to enjoy the marital relations we have as husbands and wives in every way, including intimately. And when I say enjoy, I really mean enjoy. Let me show you. Grab a Bible and turn to Proverbs 5. Turn to Proverbs 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. Now, for context, this passage is a presentation from a father to a son to express the dangers of what he calls a forbidden woman, a woman who his son should not pursue physically or intimately because he is not married to her. And I think this is a really helpful, even a practical guide for us. You know, that word forbidden. You know, and I use that exact terminology in my battle against temptation. I have in my mind, join with me, like, kind of like the word forbidden, kind of as a big ink stamp with red letters, big bold, it says forbidden. And I just have, there's this a big stamp of forbidden on every single woman on the face of the earth who's not my wife. Just forbidden. And that helps, Brian, it's forbidden. Don't go there. You know what I mean? But the Father doesn't just warn against the dangers of the forbidden love that he's trying to prevent his son from giving himself into. He also wants to redirect his son to his own house and his own wife. Notice how he does that starting in verse 15. Now, this is poetry, and so you have to kind of put yourself in that frame of mind. This is a poetic expression of this father's instruction. So look what it says in verse 15. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets?" He's saying, son, be refreshed at home. That's what he's saying. Be refreshed at home, son. Don't look for refreshment out there somewhere. Verse 17, "Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Do you see? Rejoice in your wife, husbands. And ladies, rejoice in your men. God has given you to each other. You know, our ongoing intimate lives together as husbands and wives, it serves purposes. Can I just share two quick purposes of what it serves? Number one, it's a continued celebration of your love. It's a continued celebration of your love together as a man and a wife. And you know what else it does? It reestablishes the marital bond. It reestablishes the marital bond. There is a lot in this world that tears couples apart. There's a lot pulling and tugging on us that cause husbands and wives to drift apart. We have our own temptations and our own sin. We have the busyness of our lives. And it's common for us to drift from that intimate bond. And in our intimate lives together, when we share that together, it brings us together, gluing us, if you will, together as a man and a wife. And that's why sex with someone you're not married to, that's why it's so dangerous. Because it binds your soul to someone who hasn't promised you anything. And I'm so hopeful for you young people out there, you young ladies out there, that you would not give yourself to a boy. I don't want your soul connected and bound to someone who hasn't promised to die for you, who hasn't promised to love you more than he would love himself. That's only found in marriage. Do you remember how the Bible talks about our intimate lives? You know, the Bible uses some creative imagery. You know, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son. You know, Jacob knew his wife Rachel. You know, when we are intimate with someone, There's a knowing each other in a very deep and spiritual way. But that kind of knowledge is dangerous when there's no marital covenant protecting that relationship. And that's why I'm afraid to see some girls never letting their boyfriends go. You know, settling for someone who maybe treats them poorly, but because they've been bound now together through this intimate act. Where it's why some young boys filled with Jealous rage when their girlfriend wants to break up with them because there's this bond that they feel and experience because of the things that they've shared through their intimacy. Friends, there is something very special, very spiritual about our intimate lives together, and it serves marriages so well. Again, it's because it's God's design, and it's worth waiting for, you single people out there. But it's also what makes intimacy so dangerous and unhelpful with those we're not married to. You know, because our sexuality is so precious and sacred, Proverbs gives us signs to protect us. You know why? That's what signs do. They kind of warn us. You know, you stop at a stop sign because you don't want to get T-boned by an oncoming car, right? Signs are meant to be helpful to us. Now, not all signs work. You know, what would you think if you came to one of these signs? You know, I got a couple signs there. How, you know, what would you do at that intersection with those signs? And you read this sign here, you know, you might have to think about this for a minute. You know, put your thinking caps on. Not all signs are helpful, right? But at the same time, some signs are helpful, but we just don't want to listen to them, right? Because we have our own ideas in mind. And so I'm going to ask God to help you believe the signs that I'm about to share with you from the book of Proverbs here. So go one chapter further to chapter 6. Let's notice some of the fences, some of the boundaries, some of the warning signs that God gives to us so that we would not pursue illegitimate desires and relationships. I'm going to start reading in chapter 6, verse 27 to the end of the chapter. We read, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he, the adulterer, is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts." On our back deck up at the parsonage, I have these little black marks on the composite covering my deck. We like to grill, and every now and then a charcoal will like go through the grate of my grill, and then it'll sit there unknowingly to me, and it'll burn a little hole in that composite. I have these enduring now black stains on my deck. And I think of that when I read that first verse, verse 27. Can you carry fire next to your chest and not be burned? No. There are consequences. There are consequences to unfaithfulness. All right, verse 29, look at that. It says, "None who touches his neighbor's wife will go unpunished." And then there are three punishments that the author highlights about a person who pursues illegitimate relationships. And so I want to highlight these three punishments. Here's the first one. I call it heavy loss. I call it heavy loss, and I get that from verses 30 and 31. Here's what the proverb writer is doing. He's saying, he compares a person who steals bread with someone who commits adultery. And this is what he says. He says, sure, it's wrong to steal bread, but you can hardly blame a guy for stealing some food to satisfy his own hunger, to satisfy the hunger of his family. You can hardly blame him for that. But for an adulterous man who steals his neighbor's wife, or an adulterous woman who steals her sister's husband, oh, there's sevenfold punishment for that. What does that mean? It means total punishment. Complete punishment. He says there in verse 31, he will give all the goods of his house. And I'll tell you, friends, I've seen it. I've seen it. I have seen people lose everything. Family, house, car, income, parental rights, all because they were not willing to be faithful. They were willing to throw it all away. Friends, life dramatically changes for the worse because of unfaithfulness. The losses are catastrophic. That's the first punishment that we're warned by, great loss. The second form of punishment is highlighted, I call shame and dishonor. Look at verses 32 and 33. We read, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me explain a category of sin I like to call, even people who don't know God know not to do that. Do you know what I mean? This falls into that category. There is a particular dishonor and shame that all of us know that comes with someone being unfaithful to their marriage. And friends, I'll be honest, this particularly wakes me up, this verse particularly wakes me up, because I fear the enduring shame and disgrace that would come. You know, come from my wife, come from my boys. How in the world could I ever give them the counsel to be faithful if I failed to be faithful myself? Throw on top of that the shame and dishonor that I would bring upon the name of Jesus, that I would bring upon our church family. Friends, that scares me. Like, I am so thankful that there is forgiveness. I'm so thankful for there is mercy. Like, we can be restored in our relationships. We can experience reconciliation. But believe me, if I would be unfaithful, I would always be known as the pastor in Medford who was unfaithful to his wife. And that scares me. I don't want that to happen. There is a dishonor and disgrace that will not be wiped away. So this is a second punishment, that enduring shame. The last punishment I call the wrath of your neighbor. I tell you what, I just love the honesty of the Proverbs. All of God's Word, but Proverbs, it just has a way of speaking. I love how honest it is. So this is basically the point. You know, that wife, that husband, that you're tempted to have an illegitimate relationship with, you know, they're married to somebody. And don't think that their spouse is just going to be okay with what you're doing. And don't think your spouse is going to be okay with what you're doing if you are married too. You know, the jealousy of a man or a woman is strong. You know, we've all heard the stories, right? You can go online and find a myriads of them. Jealous husbands, jealous wives, taking matters into their own hands, doing physical harm to those they suspect who are stealing their spouse, or maybe the spouse themselves is doing the harm. Now, that's obviously wrong. I mean, God's not saying like that's the right thing to do, okay? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So God delivers punishment and justice. But don't miss the warning. Friends, you are inviting the wrath of a jealous husband. You are inviting the wrath of a jealous wife when you invade another person's marital relationship. Just like it says there in verse 34. Look at verse 34. Jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Just imagine a man begging for mercy, but the jealous husband says, no, no mercy. You know, one particular sad story out of Florida I read, a wife lied about a marital affair that she was having. She actually wasn't having the affair, but she wanted her husband to be jealous for her, to show her some attention. Well, that husband went and shot the man out of cold blood without ever saying a word. He didn't ask for if it was true. He didn't ask for an explanation. He didn't ask for any gifts. He didn't ask for him to tell his side of the story. He just spared no expense and delivered his wrath. Friends, these kinds of punishments, these warnings, these details are supposed to wake us up to the danger, friends, of this sin. We're supposed to read these kinds of warning signs and say, God, spare me. Spare me from falling into this temptation. And so the last thing I want to do is I want to talk about, well, what do we need to do to be spared? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, what kinds of things should we do to avoid getting caught in this particular snare? I've hinted at some of them, and I want to touch on this one more time, just because I think it is so important. If you're married, never stop cultivating a joy in your marriage. So pursue your marriage and look for the joy in your marriage. I don't think I've ever met someone happy in their marital relationship, but still was running around. Like, that's why you run around. Because the growing discontentment that you have in what God has given you, like, stirs these illicit desires for something different, or what you think, something better. Okay? So by stirring and cultivating the joy in your own marriage, you're going to pursue your husband or your wife and the marital happiness that is there or that could be there. Now, you might say, well, but I'm not happy. Like, I'm not happy in my marriage. You know, my wife doesn't appreciate me, or my husband doesn't spend enough time with me, or he doesn't notice me. You know, yeah, okay, I get that, right. Marriage is hard. You know, but don't forget, you're kind of a pain yourself. You know what I mean? You might complain about your spouse, but you're kind of a chore too, all right? And so you work at it, and you plead to God for help, and you recognize that your sin is no better. In fact, it's worse than your spouse's sins. And then you're watchful. You're watchful for the good and the blessings that you do have with your spouse. I don't know how many years ago it was, but when God showed me, when he opened up my eyes to all of the ways my wife is a blessing to me, instead of looking for the things that I wish were different, friends, the happiness and joy and the appreciation and the gratitude to God and to my wife just soared. So look to do that. Now, if you're standing on the precipice of an inappropriate relationship, or if you've crossed the line already, you probably got that close or crossed the line because you crossed other lines that you probably shouldn't have crossed. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, you usually don't get from 0 to 100 in a minute. You know, it usually takes you some things to get there. And so what are those, you know, intermediate lines, if you will, that you need to be careful about so you don't even come close to the line of marital infidelity or adultery? I want to talk about those things here as we near the end. I'm going to give you three words, and then I'm going to explain or elaborate those three words to help us avoid this pitfall. Those three words are anticipation, sharing, and touch. Anticipation, sharing, and touch. So anticipation, let's look at that one first. You know, I look forward to spending time with my friends. Like, I look forward to it. It's something I get excited by. I like the camaraderie. I like joking around. I like the time that we spend together as friends. I'm more of a social person myself, and so I have maybe a stronger desire for that than maybe someone who's a little more introverted. Okay, so I have this anticipation, this desire to spend time with my friends. Here's what I'm getting at. If you have those feelings of anticipation for a forbidden man or a forbidden woman, that's something you probably should be very careful about. If you're thinking or feeling, I can't wait to see, and it's that coworker, it's that person from church, it's that friend at the New Year's Eve party, whatever it might be, that's the forbidden man or woman, boy, you better be on guard. Okay, be on guard. Now, don't freak out. Okay, Be on guard, all right? So that means be honest about what's happening. Wow, I'm wanting to spend time with them a little bit more than I should. That's probably a bad thing, you know? And so what you want to do is you want to be honest about that. You want to be aware of it. You want to put up the proper boundaries, you know, that are necessary. You want to steer your desires and your affections somewhere that are legitimate, okay? Because here's what I've seen. And there's some good news and bad news with this. Here's the good news. When you are aware of this kind of budding desire, anticipation for someone who is forbidden, you can kill that desire if you turn away and redirect your focus where it ought to be. Like, it'll happen. You really can do that. And when I say relatively easily, I mean, there's work involved, there's effort involved, but it happens. Here's the danger. If you don't kill the budding desire, it will grow. And the more it grows, the harder it will be to kill. And so be very careful about that, those feelings of desire or anticipation that you might have in those social contexts. The second word is sharing. There's just some things married men and women just ought not to share with one another. You know? You don't need to share your marital frustrations with or about your husband with that male coworker. Like, you just don't need to do that. I know that you might feel close to that person, you might feel like there's a sense of support that you get, but when you start sharing that kind of information, those kinds of details of your heart, you're inviting a kind of connection that's going to grow dangerous. You ought not to share, you know, your passions or your interests or your hobbies. Like, you know what we do with our passions and hobbies? And like, we like to share them with people. But if the person that you share that with is someone of the opposite sex, or is that one of those people that's forbidden, like, that's your primary person you enjoy sharing this passion with, that's a recipe for trouble. And can I tell you why? Because there is a link between our sexuality and our hearts. Okay. So when we share secrets, when we share intimate thoughts, hopes, fears, okay, passions, we begin sharing our heart. And when we start sharing our hearts with someone, it's not unthinkable to see other sharing that's inappropriate come along with it. It's got to be really careful about that. We also need to be careful about the modes of our sharing. Texting and online capabilities have opened up new danger zones for inappropriate relationships. You know, there are things that we might text that we'd never say face-to-face to somebody. We feel like there is this safety in the distance, but yet we can say some things that maybe we ought not to say, kind of crack the door open, see if someone kind of walks in. And so really, I think texting can be a very dangerous thing, my good brothers and sisters. Can I just give you some advice? This is what I do. I try to keep my texting with members of the opposite sex all about business. Now, I know we live in the 21st century. I know that the modes of communication are changing rapidly, but when it comes to texting, I try to keep texting with other ladies all about business. Now, what do I mean about that? I mean business like, hey, do you know a good mechanic in town? Or is school canceled today? Or could you bring Junior home from practice tomorrow? I mean, just keeping it to the point, straight. What I'm trying to avoid is opening up this personal relationship through this medium of texting, that, again, I think that mode of communication can bring about some dangerous things, especially if there's no accountability. Well, guess what? There's accountability in the WIF home. My wife just takes my phone and she just looks at who I'm texting. You know what I mean? And that's a good thing. You know, husbands and wives, if you can't look at each other's phones and see who you're texting and see what, that's a problem. Okay? So that should happen. You're married to one another. You share everything together. You certainly can share what you're doing on each other's phones. All right? Now, what happens if you get texts from someone that you feel are too personal? Like, you're not sending them, but you're getting them. Like, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You ignore them. When I say ignore them, you just flat out ignore them. You don't respond back. You don't, you know, you just ignore them. And if you're one of those people, you're like, well, yeah, but I don't like being rude. Well, I just get over that, okay? Be afraid of being rude to your spouse, all right? Be afraid of that. Just don't, because here's what will happen. They'll stop texting you if you just ignore it all the time. They'll stop texting. And then your radars are up, your antennas are up about, hey, I just need to be careful with this relationship. Okay, one more, touch. There are boundaries of touch that just shouldn't be crossed. Now, I'm tempted to want to give you a list of rules, right? A list of do's and don'ts. And I don't want to do that, though. Do you know why? I mean, again, yeah, there's some probably things that are no-brainers, and we could talk about them, but that's somewhat missing the point. I know that we're all different. Some of us are more touchy-feely, others of us are not. And I get we can say, have hugs goodbye and hugs hello to people, and they can be given with all purity and with complete innocence. That can happen. But here's a general point that I think I'd like to make. Indiscriminate touch is another line crossed that might lead to trouble. Because here's the thing, a touch on the shoulder, you know, might open up touches on the hand. And then touching someone's hand might be an invitation to you to feel like you could touch her leg or his leg. And then that could lead to touching more. That's completely inappropriate. And so I just think we have to be careful about the kinds of touch we have. I love the helpful guide that's given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 from the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy about how Timothy should relate to the members of the church in Ephesus. He says, Timothy, relate to older men this way. Timothy, relate to older women this way. And when he gets to younger women, do you know what Paul says to Timothy? He says, hey, Timothy, and younger women, treat them as you would your sister in all purity. That's a really helpful guide. Treat them as you would your sister. Treat them as you would your brother. In all purity. So how would you treat, ladies, how would you treat a beloved brother? What kinds of things would you talk to them about? What kind of touch would you have to a beloved brother? And then he adds that note, in all purity. Always make sure it's pure. That's where the motivation comes in. And so again, I know that, can you hug someone goodbye? Can't you know, should you? Well, it depends. What are your thoughts? What are your motives? Are you looking to give a hug because you care for that person? Or are you looking to give a hug because you want to be close to them? You want to feel their body against yours? Well, that's totally inappropriate. You know, so what kind of motivations do you have that are motivating your touch? And so, friends, here are just, I think, three areas that we want to be thoughtful about in our relationships with others that will keep us further away from the line of an illegitimate relationship as much as possible. And friends, why are we talking about this? Because God wants to save us. He wants to rescue us from harm. And don't ever forget that Jesus Christ came for these kinds of things. He's come to give us wisdom to steer away from them. He has come to give us grace, to give us power to overcome the temptations. And he's come to give us forgiveness when we fail in these areas. And just ask God for help. And if you need help from us, we are here to help you. So don't be bashful. God has rescue for you today.